Let us hear God's word together, and you'll find it in Joshua chapter 20. And there are several other parts of the Bible that have reference to these cities of refuge, but this chapter will be the center of what we're trying to think about this evening. Joshua chapter 20. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the Avenger of Blood. When he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If the Avenger of Blood pursues him, they must not surrender the one accused, because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. He is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his own home in the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, on the east side of the Jordan of Jericho. They designated Bezer in the desert, on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any alien living among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the Avenger of Blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. And may God add his blessing to what we read of his word from day to day and what we've read of it at this time. Perhaps you noticed in that hymn that we were singing about the end of life, that one part of it about coming to the end of life. And as we were singing it, I was reminded of two little stories that I thought maybe I should share with you. One is about Helen Rosevere, who spoke here on one occasion and who David Meredith interviewed. She is a well-known 90-year-old retired missionary. She's on her deathbed in a nursing home in Northern Ireland. And Alistair Begg went to visit her recently and spoke to Helen, but there was no response. And Helen's friend, Pat, who's a cardiac specialist, retired in Belfast, poked Helen on the shoulder and said, "Helen, it's Alistair, say something." And she opened her eyes and she smiled. And she said, "Keep on, keeping on." And the other story that came to mind is about another guy you'll have heard of, I'm sure. He was 80-year-old. He was almost blind, and he needed to take a helper with him into the pulpit to assist him with his sermon notes. And as he read these words, "Jesus Christ, his precious," his helper said to him, "You just repeated that. You've said that already." "I know," he said, "and I'm going to say it again." And the rafters rung with his repetition of it. "Jesus Christ is precious." Who was he? He was John Newton, the infidel, the slave trader, and the writer of these great hymns, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, and Amazing Grace. And just before he died, his friend Mr. J from Bath went to visit him. He was 82 years old and said to John Newton, "How are you today?" And he said, "Well, still here, but my memory is failing. But there's two things I will never, never forget. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior." That's an extra after singing that hymn this evening. So let's consider this passage insofar as we can this evening. We all know what it is to seek and find refuge. Maybe it's in a storm, and you run into the house and you get out of the rain. Maybe you've been lonely. Well, I certainly have been lonely. Nowhere more lonely than being in the middle of London in a tube when nobody speaks to you and they think you're odd if you do. I'm glad to get home to a place of refuge. Maybe you're conscious of your need of refuge as you think about the uncertainties of the medical challenges confronting our world, of the geopolitical challenges confronting Europe, of the ISIS threat confronting us. Of the possibility of the bank collapsing. There was a program yesterday where they were seriously talking about the desirability of negative interest rates for the foreseeable future, which would desecrate or devastate many people's pensions. There are 60 million displaced people in the world last year, and there were 19 million of them refugees. God here told Joshua to appoint 6 cities of refuge as places for the person who killed somebody accidentally, refuge from the avenger of blood. And if you travel forward to the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, you'll find that we there hear God speaking to us about the need to flee for refuge to the hope set before us in the gospel, to flee to the refuge that is Jesus Christ. And we've just sang these wonderful words, "God is our refuge." You sang them. Did you mean them? Was it wonderful for you to sing them? Was it wonderful to sing God's word back to him when you used the words? You saw them up on the screen. Maybe you had your lips closed, I don't know. But you saw them and you heard them, and many of you sang them. Did you mean them? I would like to look at the names of these cities, which you'll find from verse 7 and following. And then, secondly, to look at ways in which the provision of the cities are like Christ's provision in the gospel. The names of the cities and how they point us to Christ. And you're going to get a little Hebrew lesson. I don't need to tell you. You probably know by my accent, I have no idea of any Hebrew at all. But I never studied Hebrew, but I enjoy learning from Hebrew. So we're going to go through the Hebrew words that are in the second part of this chapter. Firstly, and then ways in which the provision of the cities are like Christ's provision in the gospel. The first city in verse 7. So they set apart Kadesh. Kadesh means holy, free from sin. Now come with me in your mind's eye to the place called Calvary. And as you walk with me past that terrible scene, you would say, what kind of guy was this? Poor man, what evil has he done? Listen, he cries, he tells us he's God forsaken. He's saying it on the cross there, I'm forsaken. He's asking, why am I forsaken? And you claim he's holy? You claim he's Kadesh? Why then this? Why this death? Why this black hole, Golgotha? Because he was taking our sin. It's Martin Luther that called this event the Great Exchange. He took our sin. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. What's ours became his, and what is his became ours. It's amazing, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. The baby in the womb. Gene of our gene. Bone of our bone. Identifying fully with us in Bethlehem. Dying for us in Calvary. And with us in his resurrection. And for us in his intercession. The creator of the cosmos. A cell. In a virgin's womb. That is absolutely staggering. An 18-year-old girl's womb. An unmarried girl's womb. Number two, Shechem. Again, it's in verse 7. Shechem. What does that mean? Shechem means shoulder or strength or power. Remember, Isaiah told us that the government is on his shoulder. And here, as we walk past Calvary, we see that the light has gone out. That he is crucified in naked weakness. Not much power has he got. He has lost it, hasn't he? He's defeated, rejected, despised. The Jews say he's a stumbling block. The Greeks say it's foolishness. Everybody has rejected him and left him. Of the people, there was none with him. He was absolutely and totally alone in a way that you will never be this side of eternity. Is that the whole story? No. There he destroyed death. He destroyed death and brought light into the world so that you can come to my funeral or I can go to yours And I can address the grave and say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Your sting is gone and you've lost the battle. Christ is risen. There he triumphed over death. Isn't it Willie Still who said, Calvary deals with the root, the fruit, and the brute. The root, the evil heart of unbelief, the factory of idols. The root, the fruit, our sin in thought, word, and deed. And the brute, the Satan. Do you need a shoulder to lean on? A shoulder to cry on? Here it is, the best, the broadest, the strongest, the great Shechem shoulder. Cast your burden on the Lord. There was a man travelling down from Wick to Inverness in the days of the horse and carriage. And he had a large case. And he was standing beside the road waiting for the carriage. And the carriage came along and the man said to him, would you like to get a lift to Inverness? Sure. Just jump on. And he jumped on to the carriage. And you know what he did with his case? He put it on his knees. And the carriage driver said, put it down. You know, everything that's in the carriage is going all the way. Put it down. Cast your burden on the Lord. The third one is Hebron, or Kirjath Arba. What does Hebron mean? Hebron means fellowship, togetherness. Well, you've got it now, haven't you? There's no fellowship seen there at Calvary. What do you see there? A lonely, lonely figure between two thugs. Two despots. He didn't have very many previously. But there was a few who followed around with him, but they all forsook him and fled. And he could have called on company of angels. He could have called a few hundred, a few thousand. He could have called on thousands of angels for company. And what did he do? He gave himself. He bowed his head. But today, he's alive. And he's here. And we can say with John, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because he had no fellowship, we now have Hebron for ourselves and with each other. Fellowship. You can sing with the hymn writer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What's the next one? Verse 8. They designated Bezer. There were three on each side of the river Jordan. We'll mention something about that shortly. Bezer, what does it mean? We're told that Bezer means a fort or a fortress. A place of protection, a place with strong walls. Psalm 18, verse 2, the psalmist professes, "My fortress is the Lord." The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Do you feel under threat? Do you feel weak because of pain, of trouble, of circumstances, of uncertainty, of sin? Well, run into the fort. Make a beeline for it. Press into the fort. Run to Jesus. Isn't it the Negro spiritual that says, steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus? Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He says, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. He promises that my strength is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. When I am weak, then am I strong. The next one. Ramoth. What does Ramoth mean? Ramoth means high or exalted. What are you saying? I can't see that. He was born in a stable. He was just a carpenter's son. He had no army. He never had a Facebook page. He never spoke on the radio. He wasn't interviewed by the media. He never traveled on a 747. He had nowhere to lay his head. People used his name as a swear word. He is despised and rejected of men. He is as a root out of a dry ground. You're a drunkard, they said to him. They also said to him, you're a bastard. We know who our father is, you don't. He has a devil. That's what they said about him. He's devilish. And do you think, friend, that you will be exempt from similar accusations if you're standing up for Jesus? I send you out as sheep amongst sheep, sheep amongst wolves. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The only comfortable Christian is the compromising one. And we're full of them today, including myself. Compromising Christians. But listen to the end of the story. Paul in Philippians tells us, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Every Tom, Dick, Harry, Mary, Jesse, and Peter. Everybody's going to bow before him. What an influence that should be on our willingness to speak about Jesus to others. We were in Poland a month ago, or 6 weeks ago, at the European Leadership Forum. And it was a wonderful few days together. And there was a 5-minute interview of a lady on the stage. She came onto the stage. There was about 1,200 Christian leaders there. And this lady was an Iranian girl. Came over to London to finish a PhD in some subject I couldn't even understand. But when she was there, she met Christians. And she began to say, I must study this Christian faith. So she got, this 28-year-old girl, she got Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. It's 1,000 pages. And she studied it. And she became a Christian. And she said, I'm such a wonderful thing, this Christian faith. I'm going to start speaking about it to people. So between the 1st of January, her boss, Jay Smith, who some of you may know, he speaks at Hyde Park Corner every week. He debates with Muslims. He's a member in All Souls Church. Jay Smith that told me, since the beginning of January till when we met her, this lady had been instrumental in the conversion of 137 Muslims. And she was asked, how do you share the gospel? What do you do? Oh, she said, I go to the local shop and I speak about Jesus. I go to the bus stop and I speak about Jesus. I go to the mosque before the imams get in. And I have a little Bible study in the mosque with the Muslim community. Now, ask yourself the question. Have I spoken about Jesus? Have I exalted him? That's why we're told, isn't it, by Isaiah, make mention that his name is exalted. Christ is exalted, a prince and a savior at God's right hand, with these great ascension gifts of repentance and remission of sins. You know, that's what you can offer to your neighbor and to your daughter. And to your husband, and to your wife, and to your friend, and to your colleague at work. I can offer you this. And you know what they're going to say, don't you? Rubbish, we don't want it. They said that to Jesus. But who opens hearts? Who does it? You heard about the drunk man walking along the street. And he met Mr. Spurgeon. And said to Mr. Spurgeon, Mr. Spurgeon, it's your cell that converted me. And Mr. Spurgeon said, that's easily seen. We don't convert anybody. The bird is made to fly. The fish is made to swim. We're made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The sixth one is Golan. Joy. Again at Calvary, not much joy there, is there? It's all desolation and pain, a man of sorrows, his visage more marred than that of any man. At other times he wept, didn't he, at the grave of his friend as he looked over Jerusalem. He was the man of sorrows. And I know that if you're like me, you're looking for joy and for happiness. Our whole culture, our society, our music, it's all about finding joy. That was the moan of the Rolling Stones, wasn't it? I don't suppose many of you are of the age where you remember who the Rolling Stones were. But anyway, this was one of their songs. I can't get no satisfaction. You're looking for satisfaction, for joy, for hope, for help. And you won't get it. unless you look to Jesus. We do look for joy and satisfaction for the next exam results, the next kitchen, the next house, the next facelift, the next hairdo. Not that that would do me any good anyway, but we're looking for satisfaction in the next thing. The profit and loss account, the good medical results, the next holiday, that'll fix it. But as I mentioned this morning, nothing less than Christ can satisfy. And when you find him, nothing more can be desired. So that you can confess with the hymn writer, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. The psalmist said, is it in Psalm 43, God was his chiefest joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you know how to spell joy? J-O-Y. Jesus and you and nothing in between. Joy. Kadesh, holy. Shechem, shoulder. Hebron, fellowship. Bezer, fort. Ramoth, exalted. And Golan, joy. And just to conclude, we will look for a few minutes on how these cities actually are likened to Christ's provision for us. We see that there was an abundant provision. There was food and drink and a place to stay. Everything they needed if they came to this city was supplied. And here's another all. I've noticed it today. Seem to have had quite a few quotations with this word all in it. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The lions, young, might be hungry. That would be surprising, wouldn't it? And they may lack their food. That would be surprising. Their parents are the king of the jungle. Surely they can provide food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. So there was an abundant provision. There was wine for everybody. There was an abundant provision of wine for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the visitor. All are welcome to Jesus. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. And my friend, if you leave this building tonight without embracing Jesus, I've got something to say to you. You're mad. You are crazy. Most of you, if I stand at the door there, will likely shake my hand. I'm not fussed about that. But I'm fussed about this. Will you shake hands with Jesus? You're answering that question in your heart right now. You are saying yes, no, or not yet. And not yet is no. Because now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you go out that door without Christ, you're mad. Thirdly, the cities were the only place of refuge. There was no safety on the road going there. There was no safety in the intention to go there. The safety was only in the city. That's why Paul tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. John Stott used to say, that's Paul's favorite phrase. In Christ. Fourthly, we see that the cities were accessible. They were spread out, they were within a very easy distance for everybody who might need to go there. So it is in the gospel. Christ is at hand. And do I hear you say, well, I don't see him. How will I find him? He says, seek and you will find. And you know how near he is. This is what the Bible tells us, how near he is. He is near to all that call on him. Now that's how near he is. Fifthly, these cities were God's appointment. God told Joshua, to set them apart. They were God's appointment. Now, you know the verse, don't you? There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's one final little point you may have noticed. They were safe until when? They were safe until the death of the high priest. They were safe in the city until the high priest died. What about your high priest? What about our high priest? He ever lives to make intercession. You're safe. In Christ, you're safe. One final story. Japanese prisoner of war camp. American prisoners, emaciated, cold, badly fed, death in the camp every day, disease rampant. The Japanese prison guards were wandering around the camp with fat bellies, full tummies, smiling at these prisoners, laughing at them. There was death every day. They were still badly fed, badly watered. But one day, everything changed. One day the prisoners were excited, giving each other high fives, embracing one another. They were still cold. They were still suffering. What had happened? They had heard that the liberating army was near. They had heard good news, and it changed everything today. And you, friend, by God's grace and in dependence on him, have, I trust, heard good news, and it should change everything for you. May the Lord grant it for his name's glory.